You are listening to the oldest grace-based web presence on the internet, www.gospelrevolution.com, deconstructing religion and barbecuing the holy cows of Christianity right here in front of your very eyes.
I can't go back to build an empire. I can't go back behind the barbed wire. I can't go back to a dampened fire now. Go back to boring meetings. I can't go back to pop chart singing. Can't go back, we're off the bench right now.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast, where we help you reclaim who you really are and help you remember what you did not know you'd forgotten.
Can't go back to manipulation. I can't go back to intimidation. I can't go back to dehydration now. I can't go back to a dried up vine. I can't go back to no playtime. I can't go back, we've dropped the new one now.
So find yourself a spot in the shade while we wait for another heap and helping of the consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel in the religion-free zone and rarefied air of truth.
We can't go back to hierarchy. I can't go back to those in crowd parties. Can't go back to that malarkey now. Go back to dead religion. I can't go back to being driven. I can't go back. We've tasted heaven now. We just had enough and got on this bus to.
And here to join us for Gospel Revolution Powercast number 200124 is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, none other than that luminary of love, Michael Lilbourn Williams. Mr. Williams, how are you?
I am so wonderful, Don. It is a good day. It is a cold day. I almost had to use superlatives with that. It is so cold. but it's a good day. I think everything is going well. Things are peaceful here in the household on the Clinch River near the Secret City. So, yeah, everything's good. How about with you? How are you today?
Well, I haven't been back to the Seroquel, thank you very much. You cured me of that little nightmare.
Oh no.
And so I haven't hardly slept, mate, in a week. But I must have gotten some sleep. I mean, last night I'm pretty sure I got at least 4 hours sleep, and other nights I'm getting sleep, but oh, God, I'll be so happy when this treadmill of testing out and trialing different meds actually is over and we're stable. But in the meantime, I've got a perfect excuse to be myself.
Yes, absolutely. Sleep deprived.
Terminally weird. I only wear these teeth now for you.
Yeah.
Don't
take that any further whatsoever.
You could see that occurring to me, didn't you? Yeah. So how is the new arrangement at home working out with Sister Gail, mate?
Everything's really well. We are on the outside now of more than 6 months that she has been peaceful and happy. No meltdowns, no agitation. She seems to be really working very hard at this. And after 12 years of a diagnosis like this, I'm amazed with her, just to be honest with you. I think she's just one of the most amazing people I've ever met. And even 12 years into this disease, she's still one of the most rational and reasonable people that I know. It really is quite amazing. So,
wow.
But I appreciate everybody thinking about her, and always get, you know, really sweet comments from people about what I'm doing. But I can guarantee you that whatever I'm expending here, it is being returned to me in so many ways. It just it really is very rewarding to be here on so many levels I couldn't even explain yet. And I think going forward in the future, it's still going to have benefits that pay off. Even after this time is over, as difficult as it is to think about that time being over. So,
well,
but yeah, so we're doing good.
Well, that's great. And what about you? Have you been being a good gym boy?
I have.
Oh, yeah, look at those biceps. Man, you're ripped. Oh, I should be so lucky when I'm your age. Oh, hang on. You know, this may actually be the best part of my life, the best time of my, the best years of my life. The more I think about it, I have with me at the moment Quentin Johnson. Quentin Johnson is from, I know the name of the place. I'll come out with it any day now. But he's from Cleveland, Ohio. And I almost feel like saying to Quentin, look, everything between now, your age now at 30 and my age at 69, you're just going to have to fill in the years, mate, and wait till you get to be so lucky to be my age and have the kind of fun and peace and love. And
I'm still waiting on it myself.
Are you really?
Yeah, I'm still not there yet where you are.
I've heard that. I've heard that you're just going to have to live a bit longer till you get the grace of God and the faith of God.
Yes.
Yeah, I'm amazed that you don't have stronger faith, actually, you know.
Yeah, you know, we were actually just discussing that before the show about the gradation of faith and grace. And that's going to be one of the things I'm going to go into in Calgary, that this has been a false representation of grace and faith, that it is that it has grades and degrees, and you can have more grace and more faith, less faith, and all of these things. It's not our faith anyway. So by giving it grades and degrees, the mind can't even embrace that that is God's faith. So they have built a fortress around this subject called faith by teaching things like ever-increasing faith and, you know, mustard seed faith is where it starts. Baby faith, as you said earlier in our conversation.
I didn't mean to put you down, but yeah.
And I remember very clearly talking about our spirit not being a baby spirit, that and this is, of course, is when I was still seeing the salvation experience as an individual thing, but I did get to the point where I realized that salvation did not leave you with a little bitty baby spirit, as Brother Hagin taught us. And then you got to grow that little bitty spirit up, and it learns how to use faith, and it learns how to, you know, and before it just poops and needs to be fed all the time, all the way up to causing chaos until, you know, you get teenage faith. It was really ridiculous what was done through this. And of course, it ensconced the term of faith firmly into the camp of it being yours. And you couldn't even, there's no way we could have broken out of that. And I remember standing up down in Lakeland, Florida, in a large church there that's still there to this day, that was established by Kenneth Hagin, graduate. And Kenneth Hagin was a regular speaker there, along with the other Word of Faith guys.
I've been in it. Laura and I visited it about 10 years ago.
Yeah. So I stood up in that church on Sunday, and I explained how that the spirit does not grow, that we are translated from being children to sons, and that this this growing period for the spirit is something that is not taught in the New Testament.
And you got all your expenses paid and double the...
Well, the thing that I did, as I look back on it, it was not a fun experience, but at least I did have some respect for this pastor, because immediately when the service was over, he immediately called me into his office and immediately dressed me down very well to my face. Most of this stuff I got from around the corner and behind the barn type stuff. And he let me know. And the thing that I have the most precious memory about it is that he called me one of you young whippersnappers.
You young whippersnappers.
So, and he was not an old man himself. So he said, you know, he says, you young, Kenneth Hagin's been teaching this for over 50 years, and he's never changed his mind once. And then you young whippersnappers come in here saying things that disagree with him, like you know something. And so that was an introduction for me into that the Word of Faith movement is not ever increasing in knowledge, that's for sure, because they don't want any of that.
Well, now, we got that from Fred Price, I think, ever-increasing faith, at least the phrase anyway. But the concept of ever-increasing faith, now, when you think about it, humans are born righteous, perfect, and holy.
Yes.
Not according to their faith, but according to the faith of God.
Yeah.
And the testimony of God and the faith of Christ. So if you wanted to reverse that and now and control humans, if you wanted to manipulate humans, what would you do? Well, maybe what you'd do is you'd tell them that they were not born righteous, holy, and perfect, but they could become there if they stayed with the program, and they'd get baby faith and then growing faith and teenage faith, like you say.
And then we'll be able to measure your righteousness and your holiness and your perfection is all
by your results.
Yes. So, you know, perfection was something that you never attained or never got to. And that's when, you know, when I started pointing out these verses about perfection that Jesus said, you know, if you're not perfect, you're not going to make it. You know, it's like, what do we do with this? And they said, well, God just expects you to try to do your very best. I said, where is that verse? Do your very best verse. You know?
And yet the same Christians that would say that would say, yes, you don't get to heaven by just trying to be good.
Exactly. You got to da-da-da-da-da. Would say the same thing. And it was just, the gospel is wonderfully pragmatic. It's wonderfully learnable. It is wonderfully fractal in nature. If you know one part of it, you can apply that one bit of logic and reason to every subject in the entire Bible, and it will all fit the very same one.
Well, what do we do with people like Smith Wigglesworth? Punch people in the gut and their tumors fell out, or allegedly.
Yeah.
What did we do with John G. Lake? What do we do with people who we even know personally and they have actually been healed? What do we do with that?
Well, number one, I'm still waiting for somebody to show me the cell phone that recorded something like that. You know, too bad we didn't have that when all of this was going on with John G. Lake and all of these guys. But, you know, we also had the guys who were the mystics. I'm trying to think of one of the guys' names that just slipped from me, where he would actually reach into somebody's body cavity and pull out cancers and tumors.
I'm not convinced about those things yet. I've seen pictures of it, and often it happens in the Philippines or in Mexico. And
well, it's been proven what it is. You know, it's fakery is what it is. They've gone in and debunked it. So if those guys can do it, why couldn't these guys have also done that? You know, they show the sleight of hand, how that these scam artists do these things. They don't claim to be Christian or anything. My whole issue is that if it happened then, you know, just if it's happening in modern times, just, goodness, everybody's got a cell phone. I mean, we've got the dumbest criminals, a whole show on just dumb criminals, and the weirdest people, all kinds of things, you know, that people are looking at. And they can come together with enough of these videos to do an entire 30-minute show once a week, you know, of all of these things. But we can't even come up with one single video clip of an actual miracle taking place. A baby with Down syndrome, which we've had many claims of Down syndrome's children being healed completely there on the spot. And yet there's not one single video of the face of a Down's child, which is identifiable, visually identifiable. And watch that child change. That's never happened. We've never watched a a finger grow from having one joint to having two joints. So the last, even just the last joint missing, much less the whole finger. We've just never had that. We've just never, ever seen that before. And it doesn't exist. It's not out there. And the, anything that even attempts to do that, it has been so exposed as trickery that it is, you know, it's always somebody that nobody knew. But they've got reports of people having known them all of their life, but they don't actually ever bring these people forward. So I just don't think about it. I don't give it the, I don't give it oxygen in my life because, I remember, goodness, you and I were in all those meetings, Don, and I was one of the first people that was a catcher for Benny Hinn meetings up in Canada at Toronto in the Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting, and Benny was the speaker for the youth group. Benny did not qualify to be a speaker for the adults where I was. But the guy who was head of the president of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Convention that was going on dismissed the adult group and had us all go in to watch the Benny Hinn thing because miracles were happening. Well, I was in line there with Benny because I was one of the people that they trusted and all of this stuff. So they asked me to come up and work with him in the altars. And though many miracles were claimed that day, I never saw one at all. I thought, well, what is wrong with me? I'm just so not, you know, and here's the thing. The reason this bull crap works is because they already have us programmed to doubt ourselves before we ever doubt them, or even to doubt ourselves before we believe what we see with our own eyes. And I just thought I just wasn't spiritual enough.
Well, what else would you think?
Well, if you were convinced these things happened, and I remember being around the Copelands and the Hagans and Norval Hayes and Buddy Hagan, who was Kenneth Hagan's brother, Dub Hagan, who was Kenneth Hagan's brother, who was one strange character who just claimed miracles going on all the time. And he came to speak. I was in several meetings with him. But when I was there, nothing ever happened. It's like, my God, it's me. It's me. It's because I've got these dirty thoughts. That's because I'm unclean. And God can't work in here just because I'm here.
So if somebody said to you, well, look, I prayed for somebody and it really worked, and this lady, say, for example, was healed of cancer, not once but twice, what would you say to them?
Well, I would have to see proof of that. I mean, the thing of it is, number one, was she under treatment for cancer? You know, was there a verifiable diagnosis? And if they were under treatment for cancer, you got to consider that they had some hopes that the treatment was going to work. So, you know, there's just so many things that where these things fall into question. Now, I'm perfectly open to a miracle. I'm not standing here at the gate saying no miracles in here. I just want to really see one. And I am now 57. I'm in my 68th year. I just gave myself 10 years there, Don.
You did. That's fine.
I just started my 68th year on this planet. And my goodness, I'm in my 68th year. And I've never seen a miracle. And that's with all the stories that even I told of miracles taking place.
Well, I remember when I call him God Bentley, but Todd Bentley, luminary of the NA, what do they call it, the New Apostolic Movement, when he was down at Pensacola, Florida, they were alleged to have had 13 resurrections. The only problem was that when the media was sent there to investigate these 13 resurrections, none could be found.
Yeah.
And often, you know, I look on Facebook and I see, someone raised from the dead in Africa. Why is it always in Africa? And why is there no video of it?
I know.
I don't get that either. So we are then led through that gate and down the path of, okay, come to this healing class and we'll teach you how to get people healed. And then a bit further down, you've got higher faith and so forth and so on.
Yeah. And all that involves your money too. Don't forget that.
Mostly does. Yeah.
I mean, how could you heal people if you don't tithe? I mean,
well, I've never been to a circus in my life where I didn't have to pay.
Strangely enough, that is true. So, yeah, but these are things we look at. If somebody's absolutely convinced they were healed, I have no argument with them. I'm just going to sit and smile. I'm going to nod my head. Which takes us to our subject that we've been on a bit, and that is going to be covered in Calgary. And that's, you know, do you believe it or not?
What are the dates for Calgary, mate?
The dates are...
Quentin Johnson just told me he wants to come up and be a catcher for you.
Oh, wonderful.
He's just across the border there in Cleveland, Ohio, so he'd probably be able to ride his bicycle or something.
We will be there March the 6th, 7th, and 8th of
March,
2020.
7 and 8, 2020. Family, get your fly points together. Be there because what Michael will be sharing at this particular conference up in Calgary is, and it's a great time of year. Let me tell you, in Calgary at this time of year, it's gorgeous. It's drop down. It's just beautiful. It's gorgeous. You walk down, you see these duck blue skies, just nice and fresh and beautiful, Calgary. So for those dates, get your flight points together and make sure you're there. You're going to be glad you made it because we're going to be teaching, or Michael's going to be teaching, on what is the difference between belief and knowledge, believing and knowledge, or faith and knowledge. And, you know, I was just talking with Quentin yesterday, and we agreed that why would Paul say faith and hope and love, these three things, faith, hope, and love? Why would he nominate three things separately if they were the same? Why? And for most people, faith is nothing more than hope.
Yes.
And belief, we know that is nothing more than hope, as we were talking about on the phone just the other day. Belief in the Cambridge English Dictionary is the feeling of being certain of something. Not the certainty of something, but the feeling of being certain about something. Big difference.
Yeah, not the certainty of being certain,
yeah,
but the feeling of being certain.
Yeah.
Well, that definition is, it's been our experience. That's the thing, is that finally, by accepting the definition of the word, such as this in the Cambridge, my goodness, we were motivated by a lot of feeling and a lot of emotion. We were convinced with inadequate evidence and lack of empirical data. Anything you want to describe it as, we were lacking on that and heavy on the feeling and the emotion side. I mean, that's why we got you slain in the spirit, and that's why we get you worked up with worship and praise in the first part of it. Because that's what we're doing. You know, we know something in us knows, something in the whole process of this knows that all of this is based on
wishful thinking.
The largest portion of this is based on feeling and emotion.
It is, yes. Feeling and emotion. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, Calgary, what are those dates again, mate?
The 6th, 7th, and 8th. That's a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday.
Where do you want to go from here, mate?
Where were we in Ephesians?
Chapter 3, verse 14.
Now, at some point, we're going to, let's see, we'll go to, we'll go through 3. That's as far as I even really want to go in this, in Ephesians, because this gets so muddied from there on. This is one of those books that I'm convinced that... somewhere down through here, an add-on happened to the book of Ephesians, because it changes into nothing but a measurement of works from there on in.
Well, it's do this, do that, children obey your parents and all that sort of stuff.
Yeah, there's no teaching in it.
Well, most Bible scholars, or most textual scholars would agree that with you. Most textual scholars would agree that the book of Ephesians is totally Paul in part and very unlike Paul in other parts. But there is one part at the end I'd like to cover, and that is this isn't about men and women in marriage. This is about the church. What we take to be about marriage is really about the church. And I think that, would you like to cover that sometime?
Yeah, sure. Even going into chapter 4, I mean, you've got to realize these chapters were added later. So you can't go to like the end of chapter 3. Sometimes they get it just right. It's just like at the end of Romans, I think it is. Suddenly you realize that this entire thing has changed in the last chapter. And there's just every indication that something was added here because it actually disagrees with the rest of Romans. I mean, it's crazy. And with this, you go into chapter 4 and you get these wonderful statements like in chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Can you imagine that that statement would have been, that's probably one of Paul's last statements that was made in these writings. We'll see if we can find where that the big change takes place. But that statement alone would obliterate every doctrine that you know of in Christianity.
Really?
Just
one.
Oh, it really would.
One. One.
Yes, just the issue of one.
Oh, boy.
And the Father of all, and of all, and in all, and through, and to, by, and of. It's just, that's a definite Pauline statement for sure.
Well, let's not disappoint our family. Let's start at verse 14 of chapter 3, and we'll just read on from there. He's made the point in chapter 1 of what happened to us in Christ from our perspective, chapter 2 from God's perspective, chapter 3 from his perspective, Paul's perspective, and he says, for this cause in verse 14, I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Of whom the whole family in... Now, who's he talking about then?
He's talking about the entire planet as he is finishing that thought, actually, in chapter 4, as we just read ahead here just a little bit. But I want to stop right here just a moment, Don, which is my want to haunt here. Paul gives a reason for bowing his knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because of what he will do. It's because of what he has done. Now, how many times were we told if we bowed and worshiped, the Lord will do this, the Lord will do that, the Lord will do this? But that's not why Paul said he's doing it.
Well, that'd be faith as opposed to knowledge, wouldn't it?
Absolutely. Paul's bowing his knee based on knowledge. Paul's not bowing his knee based on his own faith or attempt to grow in grace or any of those things. He's made, as you point out and laid out these chapters, as they were presented to us, Paul now says, for this cause, I bow my knee unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which comes right after, now that's 14, now, look at verse 10 and 11, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why he is bowing his knee. Paul would have never bowed his knee to the things that Peter, James, and John taught. He would have stood up and railed. He did stand up and rail, not would have. He would have got off of his knee and stood up and railed against what these guys taught. He makes it very clear. If he's going to bow his knee, he's bowing it for a reason. So this is why Paul said he bowed his knee. And he said also followed that up with, of whom this one that I'm bowing my knee to, affirming again what he is the reason he's bowing his knee, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Wow.
That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man.
Mm-hmm.
That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know, oh, there's that word, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, that word fullness, I'm pretty sure it's pleroma in the Greek. I'll just check that. It's from the same lemma, the same root, pleroma. The Gnostics, whose name was based on the Greek word to know, they were wiped out by a little jumped up priest from Lyon in France, and who burned all their books. So the only people we know what the Gnostics actually believed in is from their enemies, which of course has got to be very reliable, don't you think?
Yeah.
But they believed in a pleroma. They believed in the fullness of God. This is a word that John uses when he calls it the Logos. He says, and this is the Logos was from the classical Greek period or the Greek pagan period, where they believed that there was this other huge entity, this greatness outside of ourselves. We don't know what to call it. Now, Paul knocked into this in Mars Hill, where he says, listen, I was coming into town and I saw this altar to an unknown God. Well, I'm here to tell you I know him.
Yeah.
I know him. And I want to tell you all about him. So this is the pleroma, and which is the fullness, the logos, the wholeness of everything that could be anything in the universe, he says, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the pleroma of God. So what the Gnostics were saying was secret knowledge that you had to attain to, Paul says, you are filled with.
Yeah. Yeah, and as we go back up through this, Don, as Paul invokes this in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, I'd like for us to go through the Greek in that. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I would understand it if that is exactly what he was saying here, because he's talking about your understanding of this subject. But let's take those Greek words there, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. One thing I wanted to point out is that we've already read through almost three chapters here, and the only faith that Paul has talked about is Christ's faith.
To foundation would be the Greek word, katakeski. To foundation, the anointed one, through the faith in the hearts, human and agape, in your hearts, in love. I don't think love even appears in the verse in English, does it?
Yes.
Oh, it does, sorry.
That you may be grounded in love.
Okay, so foundations of the anointed through the faith in the hearts of you in love, through the pisteo, the faith. Belief, having already been planted and having already been founded. So let's just dissect this for a minute.
Mm-hmm.
You've already been rooted and founded. Rooted is probably a better word. CLV has it, I think, as rooted. So you're already rooted and founded. What are you rooted and founded in? In love,
mm-hmm.
in agape.
And the issue is, do you comprehend that?
To down home, well, Knox says to down home the anointed through the belief in the hearts of you in love being rooted and having been founded. That having been business, having been rooted and having been founded, that has got to form the foundation of the rest of this sentence, because that precedes anything else that happens in this sentence. If you have belief, if you have, and we do have faith, but we don't have it of ourselves. We have faith, for by grace are ye saved through faith.
Yeah, Christ's faith.
But that's not of yourselves.
Right.
Yeah, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God.
And that we only got two chapters back. So,
yeah,
one chapter back, so.
So you can't really divide it from this. This is in the same
Same teacher, talking about the same faith, the same Christ, and by what means this faith operates, operated. It operated by Christ. This is the faith of God and the faith of Christ.
Now, this is salvation. Salvation is knowing that you've been rooted and founded.
Yes.
That's salvation. Salvation is knowing where you came from, knowledge.
Yep.
Salvation is assimilating that knowledge. Salvation is not redemption. Salvation is knowing that you've been redeemed. Salvation is knowing that you were rooted and grounded. Salvation is knowing, and it's the progressive knowledge of this.
Yes, that's where the growth comes in.
Yeah, that's a wonderful thing about salvation, that it's a progressive knowledge. Quentin and I were talking yesterday about work out your salvation with fear and trembling, phobos on traumos in the Greek. It's in the, and that in the English is far better translated, and in the valleys of life, in the phobias and the traumas of life, is where you're going to find your salvation actually come into its own.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be born out there.
Well, and you know, I remember going across that verse and freaking everybody out 35 years ago, and when I simply stopped and read the verse, and I read, "Work out your own salvation, not work it in."
That's an active verb.
Yeah, you work it
that's
out,
not passive.
Not in. Yeah, the direction here is very important. Are you working it in, or are you working it out? It's coming from inside anyway, where it already is. So, so what Paul is doing here is making some very hard fixed points. Faith is a hard fixed point. Love is a hard fixed point. And he let us know how faith and love became hard fixed points in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and a half of chapter 3 here. These are the fixed places. In fact, faith, grace, and love are the three things that he has made very fixed in time. They are fixed in time. They are fixed in quantity. They are fixed in on every level. Anything that you would be able to look at it through a lens, it's fixed. These are not variables. These things don't vary. They're not bigger. They're not smaller. They are fixed.
That's why they call them landmarks.
Yes, indeed. But as you learn that these are fixed, that's when you grow in knowledge. Now just think of it. If you are trying to get more knowledge as to how to grow in faith, how to grow in love, and how to grow in grace, how can you actually grow in the strength and the power of his might in the inner man if you don't even know what you're building on? So Christianity is not only not helping people grow in these things that Paul's talking about, it's an antithesis to growth in these things, because it is consuming you to try to grow in things that are fixed, things that are already there, things that were accomplished by Christ. And until we separate the things that Christ accomplished and the things that we grow in, man, I tell you, you just can't even get anywhere near this. Now, we've had many people in the Gospel Revolution describe this growth process. I've certainly experienced it. You have people that you wake up and you're changed in areas of your life that you just didn't even know you needed help in. I mean, Laura probably told you, but you didn't.
That's the truth.
I mean, for us to be able to see it for ourselves, and we actually see it after the change has begun. That to me is so
exciting. And that's not faith.
No,
that
is not faith.
That's knowledge.
That is knowledge, and that knowledge then begins to bring a strength. And in fact, he says that this love is so established, it passes knowledge. it's passed knowledge up. I mean, the knowledge that you're gaining is going to have to catch up with the love you've got. I mean, if it's going to be any way of anything growing, now what is that word passeth? What does that term actually mean, Don?
It means, you know, you've seen that. Pass
like on a racetrack.
Passeth the mashed potatoes, John Boy. Passeth on a racetrack. Passes knowledge, that dear love of yours.
And we want to go through that ye might be filled. Every case that I've seen the word might, where Paul used it, in our language, that means it's possible. But in where Paul used it, the Greek is actually, it's a sure thing. It's not a maybe thing that we read into this. So I want to go cover that also.
The word in the Greek for passes is hupobolousin. And now the hupa means above. The bal from bolousin is the word B-A-L-L from which we get the word B-A-L-L, a ball. So it means to throw. The whole word together means, you know, when you go outside and it's the middle of the day, but it's overcast. That's what it means. You have been covered. It passes knowledge. It even covers knowledge. It even overcasts knowledge. It even throws a shadow over knowledge.
Wow. Oh, that is even better. My goodness. So this isn't a like a car passing at NASCAR. So.
Well, passeth the potatoes, John Boy.
So this is an overarching established thing above knowledge. So knowledge has to take place under the umbrella of love.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Rooted and grounded.
Yes.
On a foundation, yes.
So to know the love of Christ, you have to know that it overarches all knowledge that you have. Love is the overarching thing. And boy, does without knowing that this overarching of the love of God is overarching our knowledge, we can have a lot of knowledge that has nothing to do with the love of God.
Well, ain't most of it.
Exactly. Anything that grades you, anything that values you based on your works, it's not love. Because love doesn't take any of those things into consideration at all. That's the thing that Christianity's never been able to figure out about itself, is that it has the love chapter by Paul. And it says love doesn't do any of these things, but when you teach Christianity, love does all these things.
Apparently, yeah.
It's crazy.
The most obvious, love does not hold any grudges.
Yeah.
But God's going to throw people into hell forever and ever and ever.
But that's not a grudge. That's love, you know. He's doing that because he loves you.
That's tough love. Yeah, really. Oh, boy.
So what we have then here is this beautiful place, you know, and it's, you could say it's overarching just like the sun in the sky, because I mean, for our environment, that's the way this looks, is that the very sunlight is overarching everything.
Well, the thought in that word is, overshadowing. I remember that verse in Psalms, under the shadow of his wings, And when you are rooted and grounded in love, when you are rooted and grounded in this kind of knowledge, you're under the wings.
Yeah. And you're aware of it. That's the thing.
It's, yes.
That it doesn't put you under the wing. It makes you aware of where you are, makes you aware of who you are, where you are. You see, the knowledge that we teach about the gospel is not so that you can gain anything. It's so that you can be aware of what was gained at the cross. You can then bow your knee for the same reason that Paul bowed his knee. You can worship God for the same reason Paul worshiped God. you know, we had to worship God to get the presence of God in the room. We had to worship God so miracles could take place. We had to worship God so that we could qualify for his presence. We had to worship God for to get his blessing. We had to bow our knee for all of these reasons of future possible events, or they're not going to happen if you don't do this. And Paul said, that's not the reason for all of this. I just see Paul identifying this whole crappy organizational thing that was going on, and the ability to control people's finances and their will, and to get them all walking in order and in the same steps, but right behind the disciples. And he's seeing this happen, and he's saying, "You know, you've got to realize that there's something you don't know here, and that all of the things that you're being taught about grace and faith and love." Especially here in Ephesians, he's taking those three subjects in. You are being taught that these things are variables. And until you learn that these things are fixed, they are not variable, you will never have the knowledge of Christ. You'll never have this knowledge that does this strengthening inside your inner man. You're never going to know it until you settle the issues that I've laid out in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and now in chapter 3. Until you get this, you are never going to be growing in the area and the way that has been afforded for you to grow. It's not going to happen. And this growth isn't going to come because you memorize, because you do all of these things. This is going to come because you will have a shift in the way that you think about relationship with God. You're going to come out of dualism. You're going to stop thinking about God being out there and you being down here. You're going to stop thinking about you qualifying for healing or qualifying for blessing or qualifying for hell or anything else. You're going to come out of that altogether, and you're going to grow. You're going to grow so much mentally and emotionally. You're going to stabilize in that area of your inner man, and you're going to be amazed at how much stability you have in the inner man. You're not going to react to situations like you used to react. You're not going to try to influence other people for your benefit the way that you used to. You're going to begin to see yourself differently. You're going to begin to see others the same as you see yourself then. And you can walk out of this world of religion because you now no longer see love, faith, and grace as variables. These are fixed things in every person's life on the planet. Therefore, we can all arrive at the same conclusions about these subjects.
I think there's a show title in there somewhere, Nicole. I don't know, but I think in the last sentence or two, there might be a show title. Not that you ever do what I ask.
Might even be a show tune, right?
Could be. Do you want me to play?
Oh, no. What did I do? What did I just do? What did I just do?
With Quentin here, I've also got a few of the boys from the Nashville Homeless Boys Choir here. I can bring them in. It'll take a minute to set the microphone up, but I can bring them in. Would you like me to?
Let's not. I know. It's just boring around here.
Yeah. Well, I'm glad you said it. Okay. So that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints.
Wow.
With all saints. What is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ to gnosis.
So that you can know what has already been established as the length, the depth, and the height, and the breadth. This is not so you can change the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth. It's so you can know.
And then he says, which you're never going to know. I mean.
Yeah, it's still.
You're never going to know. It passes knowledge. It overshadows knowledge. I mean,
so
your
cool.
knowledge ain't even going to come close to licking the edge of the bowl. Of the love of Christ, the length and breadth and depth and height of it.
Yeah.
But listen, rest assured, that's where you are.
Yeah. Yeah, no matter how big it is, that's where you are, that's who you are. No matter how big it is, that's where God is. That's who God is. No matter how big it is, it's where Christ is. It's where it's where you are in Christ and Christ in you. This all-encompassing view that Paul had of a completed work of the cross. And man, sometimes it's just like times like this, I can almost feel this man's frustration in the generation that he lived in, that he was having to deal with the people who actually walked and talked with Christ while he was alive. And Paul never did that one day of his life. He had to settle for a resurrected Christ. You know, he had to settle for a Christ that had already risen from the dead, already completed the work. And now he doesn't have to hear about mysteries. He doesn't have to hear this in a veiled way to keep them from understanding. Paul gets to hear this direct. It's done now. I bet Jesus felt liberated teaching Paul, you know. And just to have somebody now after the resurrection to where that he could go back and say, now, you know, these guys never understood. They never did. In fact, that was Jesus's comment about the disciples. Why is it you don't understand? Why is it you still have no faith? Well, what he wanted them to say was the reason we don't have any faith is we're not supposed to have any. It's your faith.
Now, he backs up in the very next verse, and in case you missed it, just in case you missed the previous couple of verses, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Now, he just doesn't do above all we ask or think. He does abundantly above. And not just abundantly above all we ask or think. He does exceedingly abundantly above. Paul was so into this subject that he didn't have enough adjectives. He ran out of adjectives. According to the power that works in you. Now, or in us. According to the power that works in us. According to the power that is resident in every one of us. According to the power that was given to us by the faith of Christ. According to the power that is rooted and grounded in us. According to the power that works in us.
Yes, and that is not, let me, you know, many times I've had to point out what it's not so people can get what it is. It is not the power that works in your finances. It's not the power that works in your health. It's not the power that works in your family situation. It's not the power that works out there. It's the power that works within. That's where the power is working. It is not changing your finances. It is changing every perception about who you are. It changes how you see your finances. It doesn't change your finances. And this is where this has all been missed by the entire Christian doctrine, is that they have transferred everything about the power of God and how that it communicates this incredible exceeding above and beyond anything that you could ask or think, but in what arena? Please keep it where Paul placed it. It's all the things that are taking place in you, not outside of you.
Wow. Unto him be glory.
Mm-hmm.
In the works of Christ. You're supposed to pull me up there, fella.
I was looking to see where in the world you were reading. It's like, wait a minute.
I'm in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 3, or verse 21. unto him be glory in Christ Jesus through all ages.
Mm-hmm. That's the reason I was silent, because it's like your verse does not exist in the Bible here.
But it must exist. That's what Christianity teaches, that all the glory is in Jesus, all the glory is in God. There's no glory in us. All we are is dirty, filthy rags. All we are is worms that deserve to die. We are lucky that we even got born. If you're a Calvinist, God gets glory by sending people to hell.
Oh, goodness. Yeah, for sure. Well,
but this verse says something different. It says
something different.
Unto that God be glory in the church, in the ecclesia, in the called out ones. Unto him be glory in you.
Yeah.
In you. In you, the one in whom the power works.
Yes.
In you, the one who is overcast with the exceedingly abundantness, abundance above all that you could ask or think. In you. Oh, wow.
And it works because your knowledge is based on three fixed things, according to Paul's teaching in Ephesians. I'm sure we could find other things that are fixed according to the teachings of Paul. But here in this book, he is referring to three things that are absolutely fixed, and that is love and faith and grace. Love, faith, and grace. These are fixed. And because they are fixed, and because you know they're fixed, therefore you can now grow. Wow.
Back in the day, people used to have little marks at the edges of their property, at the corners. You knew if you were on your land or your neighbor's land. Milestones, when I was a kid, used to still exist. There were milestones on the road from Brisbane down to the Gold Coast. They were kind of big old rocks painted white with a black number on them. So many miles to go. Now, these are called fixed landmarks. When you have a religion in which anything goes, what will God do next? We don't know. Oh, he's always a surprise packet, is God, in this Pentecostal meeting. He's a mystery, don't you know? No. He's not a mystery. He's not a surprise packet. He won't surprise you because he operates with fixed landmarks.
Yes.
You can know where you are. How do you know where you are in Christ?
Because love, faith, and grace are fixed landmarks. And, you know, the sad thing about Christianity is they're always moving these.
Well, here's the thing about landmarks. They were always outside of yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But so these things are outside of yourself.
Yeah.
Even faith and grace and love, these things are outside of yourself. That's why you can know exactly where you are in relation to them.
Yeah.
You don't have to know where you are in relation to where you were this time last year.
Yeah, it's not our love, our faith, or our grace. Yeah.
Yeah. Fixed landmarks. These are fixed landmarks. Unto him be glory in you.
Yeah.
In the ecclesia, in the called out ones. Who did he call out? The whole family?
Yeah.
In heaven? The whole family in heaven.
Now, just to show you how that this had to be so drastically, the words had to be changed into something else to get around this declaration that is right here. There's two that stand out to me. One of them is the word saints. Now remember, the Catholics finally decided that saints are people that they vote on after they've lived their lives, and you can't become a saint until after you're dead, and then you have to be able to confirm that you performed a miracle. They have all kinds of qualifications. So, number one, the distortion of who and what a saint is. Number two is who and what the church is. Saint is somebody that has died, that performed a miracle sometime in their life 300 years ago. The church is something that we built down on the corner down here. So that's where you go to learn, and this is what we're trying to be. That's where you go to learn, and this is what we're trying to be. You go to church because you want to try to be a saint. And those two things are not movable at all. These two things are fixed. The saints are everyone that Christ died for. Christ died for everyone. Yeah, but maybe, no, we take the ifs, ands, buts, and maybes out of your version of Christianity, of the gospel, and we just let the gospel be what it is. And the church is not the place down on the corner. The church is the entire body of Christ, of whom the entire family is named. In this incredible revelation that Paul's had here in the book of Ephesians.
Like you said, whenever I was in Christianity, the goalposts kept moving.
Yes.
They just kept moving. There was nothing fixed. The only thing that people thought were fixed about me was the fact that I was a sinner.
Mm-hmm, yes. Isn't that awful? That's Christianity's fixed point, is that we're all sinners saved by grace. You see, they don't even take the sin out because of grace. You're just a sinner, and grace is there for all of your sins. What a horribly cheapening of the grace of God. I can't even think of all the things that Paul would have added to this to describe just how horrible it is that grace has been reduced to such a thing, that it's there to work right alongside of sin. Grace works hand in hand with sin, because when you sin, grace picks up. Ah, goodness, that's enough. Once you understand any degree of the gospel, statements like that will just about drive you up the wall. You just have to just find a place of peace and exist in your environment around you, and then but exist in yourself in this place of peace inside.
How you feeling, Mike?
I'm doing fine. Have we done a show?
We've been recording for an hour and 10.
Oh, okay.
So we can fill in some more, or we can leave it there. We can do whatever you want, Mike.
I think that's a good show.
I think it is too.
Yeah,
it says it all.
Yeah, there's a lot in it. It's a show that would deserve people listening several times anyway. Well, I want you to introduce me to your friend before you go.
Absolutely.
Hey, Mike, can you hear me?
Hello.
How's everything?
How are you, sir? Going very well. How are you today?
I'm doing pretty good, actually.
Awesome. Well, you get to spend all that time there with in the inner sanctum of the most holy Reverend Don Bartlett.
Yeah. the incredible. Mr. Incredible.
Yes.
He's one comic.
Oh, he is that for sure. You almost need a bag of popcorn to sit around and talk to him.
Definitely.
Now, tell me your first name again.
My name's Quentin.
Quentin.
My last name, Johnson.
Quentin Johnson. Very nice to meet you, Quentin Johnson.
Good to meet you, too. I heard a lot of good things about you.
Ah, well, you haven't been talking to Don Bartlett, then.
No. No, but I definitely follow your page on Facebook and see a lot of posts that you put up, and also the Gospel Revolution podcast on Tuesdays, I believe.
Oh, yeah, the little Tuesday night when I don't forget.
Yeah, I love those. I was talking to my wife. Oh, and also, I have a good friend. His name is also Michael.
Yeah.
We talk a lot about you just because I know Don has shared a lot of knowledge with me. He gives you high praise in regards to a lot of things that you've also taught him as well. And one of my Michael's good mentors is Joseph Prince.
Oh, yeah, my friend Joseph.
Yeah, yeah.
But so, I'm not Joseph's friend, but he was my friend.
And so I would tell him. Yeah, just as far as just the relation that you were able to have with everyone in your teachings and whatnot, as far as those you've inspired and motivated and helped, including myself. So just being able to share some of the things with Michael as well, he's really like excited. I'm trying to get him to actually come down here to meet Don. And hopefully we can kidnap Don and bring him with us to come see you as well.
Wonderful.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Sounds good. Well, it's very nice to meet you, Quentin. I'm glad you got to spend the time there with Don. I'm jealous. Of course, it's Laura I would be coming to see if I was there.
Same, same.
Yeah.
Yeah, but definitely, I will definitely be reaching out to you. I got tons of questions, so.
All right. We'll see what we can do.
Definitely. Well, it's good to meet you too, though.
Nice meeting you too, Quinn.
And here come down.
All right.
Quentin posted some photos up on Facebook. So he and I now are just say something, mate.
Yeah. Hello.
Okay.
I'm just.
Yeah. Okay. We'll do an outro.
All right.
And then we're done. You'd love Quentin.
I'm sure. Seems to be a gentle heart.
Very. Very. That's one of the things that makes him easy to be around. And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. If you'd like to know anything about the Gospel Revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate. That means give us money. Give us lots of money. Give us heaps of money. In fact, give us your firstborn or whatever. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. So now it's good night from myself, Don Bartlett, from the GR Studios right here in the heart of the gospel.
And it is good night from Michael Williams right here in the secret city on the Clinch River. Probably 4 miles downstream from Norris Dam. And it's just such a beautiful area around here. You guys will have to come and visit sometime. We love you. We appreciate everything that you did during Pledge Drive and what you do every month. And every week and every day of the year to promote the gospel. We've had some really good times sharing with different folks here on a personal level, which you guys know that I basically don't do that because I do not answer questions that have not been asked. But I got asked some questions, and it's like, uh-oh, you did the wrong thing here. So it's been good to have some folks that have gotten interested enough to ask some questions.
We sure hope you enjoyed today's podcast, but if you didn't, oh no, that was another time, wasn't it?
We've grown in knowledge since then.
There you go. We got some landmarks. We sure hope you enjoyed today's podcast, and remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week, only
better. Gospel Revolution.